Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
That's so funny. What's happening? You guys feeling good? Yeah? I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Are you doing good? Let's try that one more time. Are you doing good? You gave me chills on that last one. Y'all look good. They hate me when I move the TV, but I do it anyway because I'm not a rule follower. Well, I almost dropped that TV, huh? Well, it's like I have to, you know, what am I? See? Almost got hooked back there. All right. Everybody's having a good day. That worship's awesome, right? Josh and I have been talking on Wednesdays. We want to get back. The emphasis being on worship and praise. That's where I'm kind of going this evening. As you can tell from the title, I think that it's hard to say what's the most important, right, in our walk with God, but I think that praise, specifically in the sense of singing, right? A lot of us, especially us guys, because our wives have just beaten us down. Whenever we have sang, they've let us know that we should never try out for American Idol. Now we have like this insecurity in us, so we just don't ever want to do it. And then when we come into a big place like this and we see all these fine people in here, we don't want them to hear our angelic voices. But the fact of the matter is that praise has never been and will never be about us and the way that we sound, how angelic or how unfortunate it may sound coming out of your mouth, the opinion of others. God loves our praise. God loves our praise, right? And there is a story in the Bible we're going to go over this evening that I read recently, and it really unveils the power in praise. And so we're going to do that. Although we have bodies here warming the seats, which I'm so grateful for. Again, it is so difficult to speak to empty chairs and nobody laughs at your jokes. I get that enough at home. My wife doesn't laugh at my jokes. So the fact that you guys are in here now makes me feel nice. But I want to welcome everybody that's still watching online. You are very much a part of this church body. As we've realized the last couple months, our community, it isn't defined by walls of this building. Our community goes above and beyond that. So everybody that's watching at home, I prayed specifically before I even came out here a little while ago that there were those that weren't going to even tune in tonight, but I prayed that God would send angels to change your mind, because the enemy wants nothing better than to distract us from what's important. And that's spending time with God in whatever facet that is. A lot of us, you can attest, even though we probably were, some of us were more busy during this pandemic. Some of us, we didn't know what to do. But I think a lot of you would agree with me that during this downtime, if you're anything like me, when I have too much downtime, I get unmotivated all the more, right? And unfortunately, that rolls over into our relationship and our effort spent with God. But no more, right? So let me pray. We have a little bit of time this evening, and I will try to do my best, but let's pray and we'll dive in. And that is, God, Lord, we thank you. As we sang this evening, you are good, and that we can see a victory, and that you have something good in mind for us, and that there is power in your name, God. As we sing these songs tonight, God, I pray that those words would begin to mold and shape us, and God, we would live a lifestyle that matches that praise. God, tonight, it's all about you. It's all about you, God. Some of us came, some of us tuned in because we need. But God, let us turn that around to focus on just wanting you to get glory. Anoint me, God. I thank you for this privilege to be able to speak on your behalf. Help me to think clearly and speak with clarity. And everybody said, amen. So for those of you that are parents out there, how many parents do we have? Right? Parenting is hard stuff. Would you agree? Parenting is not for the weak or faint of heart. I'm sorry if you, I see a couple grown kids out there next to your parents, but when you get older, bless your parents. Because as I am learning right now, I have a 3-year-old and the 6-year-old at home that I talk about all the time. It's like they can't do anything for themselves. They're so needy. They really are. And then when, like my 6-year-old, he is able to do things on his own, right? We'll do things. He'll be like, hey, you know, I want to get a snack or get some cereal. I'll come out and the largest bowl of Cheez-Its or Goldfish has been poured. The entire box has just been poured into a bowl. And then I have to go and teach him that, listen, moderation, right? So no matter if they're doing things on their own, I'm still having to teach him. And being parents is a difficult thing, as you well know. One thing that I am realizing in parenting that I'm having to teach my 2 boys right now is how to act in the face of conflict. How to act when things come your way, call it an obstacle, call it something that you don't like, something that's uncomfortable, how to respond properly when those things come your way. My 2 sons, each of them have adopted a character trait that they've learned from me in this area. And I know what you're thinking. Like, one son has got the patient side of Shane, the prayerful side of Shane, the other one's just losing it. No, they both lose it, just in different ways. I have one son, my 3-year-old, I was looking for a video because I know there's one that exists, because the first time he did it, it really caught me off guard because I was in the other room. And we got him a little DS, little Game Boy, and I got my kids hooked on Mario. That's what's up, right? Respect for the classics. And I'm sitting in the kitchen, and all I hear is this, like this grunting. And I'm like, what is that? And he just, I am not happy. I am not happy. And then a little break, a little pause. And then all of a sudden, I'm like walking down the hallway to getting closer to what I'm thinking is a small cub angry bear in a room somewhere back in my house. And come to find out, I walk in, it's my 3-year-old playing Mario, and he can't pass this certain level, and he's literally about to throw the Game Boy. He is so upset and unhappy, right? My 6-year-old, on the other hand, he's adopted the other character trait that I portray when faced with obstacles of any kind. My 6-year-old, he just started doing this not too long ago. He gets so frustrated at something. Maybe it's something that he didn't get to do, or he has adopted this thing where he has a plan for his day, and if things don't go in order, he gets like emotionally stressed. He'll come and do this to me. He'll be like, Dad, I just need a minute. I just need a minute. A 6-year-old child, come in. I just need a minute, Dad. And he'll like throw his hands down and he'll walk in his bedroom and shut the door. And the first time he did that, I kind of stood there like mystified, because I'm like, what just happened right now in my house? And he's been doing this more and more. And I had to be like, take a deep look at myself, because when things, as parents, as you know, your kids are sponges. They're learning everything from you, right? And I had to really take credit for these emotions that my kids are expressing, because in the midst of being married, how many of you that are married know, man, life doesn't always pan out the way that it should be. Life isn't always peaceful. And when things come my way, I am the type that will either get mad, or I will just be like emotionally probably over the top, and I'll need more than a minute. And my kids are seeing this in me. We do devotions during the week on social media. And I think it was a couple weeks ago, I talked about, I am the type of person where I have this hypothetical plate that holds everything in my life, right? I have everything in my life, and there is a character trait in me that every day when I wake up, I am constantly trying to clean that plate. I cannot have peace. I cannot have rest. I cannot experience joy to the fullest degree until that plate is wiped clean. Anybody else have that that flaw in here. Thank you, Mike, for not leaving me hanging there. We have this thing to where it's like we have to get it all done. And in this idea of, we're going to call them valleys tonight, right? You can call them obstacles. You can call them trials. You can call whatever it is. But for tonight, we're going to refer to them as valleys, because I think that that's kind of the typical thing, right? We're either in the mountaintop or we're in the valley. But whenever I find myself faced with a valley or find myself in the middle of a valley, I am the type of person that I want to avoid that at all costs. I hate the valleys. Anybody with me in here? I'm not signing up to live in the valley. Now, I live in a valley now. I didn't really have a choice to live in this valley of smog that we live in, but now that I love all of you guys, I don't want to leave, right? I don't want to leave you guys hanging. My wife and I tried moving to the beach. We moved back within like 5 months, so I'm pretty much all for the valley. But with valleys, I try to avoid them, and if I can't avoid them, I'm looking to exit them at all costs as quickly is possible. But for some of us, our valleys that we come across or that come into our lives, for some of us, maybe even a lot of us, those valleys are unavoidable. We don't really have a decision when it comes to some of the valleys that we face in our life. We're out of control of those things coming into our lives. For some of you, your valley is dealing with a financial struggle. For some of you right now, because of this whole COVID thing, or maybe before this, you've always struggled financially. You've lived paycheck to paycheck. Maybe now that this coronavirus has hit, you have no idea how you're going to pay your bills next month. For some of you, that's your valley. You didn't get to choose that. For some of us, it's depression. Some of you have been living in a valley of depression, anxiety, stress. You've been in this valley and you have no idea how to get out. You're spinning out of control. For some of us, our valley that we're in right now, or maybe we've come across this valley before, is health. Man, when health hits, it doesn't really give us warning signs all the time. Some of us, it's a sin. Some of us, our valley is struggling with that one sin, or maybe it's multiple sins. Right? We're just in the valley waging war against this thing that seemingly is beating us down and down. For others, your valley might be your marriage. I don't mean to say that in a bad way, but marriage issues arise, right? When you put two people in one house, compromise, consideration, kindness, love, I get it. But marriage issues arise, and when you're living under a roof with somebody and those marriage issues are there, that can seem like a valley that you just can't climb out of. For others, it's the loss of a loved one. You don't want to be in that valley, but you're in it. For others, it may be unforgiveness or hurt. For some of us, and I know this is unfortunate, and I know quite a few people like this, you've experienced the valley almost your entire life because of an abuse that happened when you were a child. You've lived in this valley. It's uncomfortable. It's painful. It's dark. So my question I want to start off with tonight before we even start into our scripture is, how is your valley treating you? How are you handling your valley? There's a story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is where we're going to be this evening. If you have a Bible or if you're taking notes, you want to refer back to this. But it is the story of a king named Jehoshaphat, right? Found in 2 Chronicles, I believe. You can also find it in the book of Kings as well. But I'm going to read this story because there's a few observations that I got out of it about how King Jehoshaphat viewed and handled the valley that was presented to him. So if you don't mind, I'm going to read. There's quite a few verses, but we'll try to get through these quickly. It says this: Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Forgive me if I butcher some of these words. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. King Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah at this time. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. That was a mouthful. And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Check this out, right? Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord. And what'd they do? Worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and of the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. This is what I get for speaking out of the Old Testament. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, put your trust in the Lord your God and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. When they began singing and praising, say praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, so they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. Then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley, in the valley, in the valley, in the valley of Baraka. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, they have named that place the Valley of Baraka until today. Every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the land when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the king of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. Such a good story. Peace and rest on all sides. Peace and rest on all sides. The first observation out of this story, the first one that I received was this: make God your first response. Make God your first response. Verses 3 through 4. I know back room, I'm going to test your skills, but I know you're awesome back there, Sandy. Verses 3 through 4, if you could put those up. It says this: after Jehoshaphat had gotten the news that there were three different armies that had teamed up to come against him to kill his people, right? If you can imagine putting yourself in a position where you're not just responsible for yourself, you are responsible for women and children and an entire kingdom, and you hear that somebody is coming to kill and destroy and take away everything that you have, right? He heard this news, said he was afraid, right? It doesn't say that he wasn't afraid. He said he was afraid, right? This fear came upon him, but what he did was he turned his attention. Some of us, our attention stays on what we're afraid of for far too long. Some of us, we can't take our eyes off of what we fear. We can't take our eyes off of the valley that's ahead of us. We're frozen, staring at this thing that's coming to take our cookies, right? It says, he turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast through all Judah. Verse 4, so Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities to seek the Lord. My next question for you this evening is, what or who is your first response? Where do you go to first? Or maybe it's a person when you're faced with a valley. The reason why I ask this question, and I ask it of myself too, because I'm going to be honest with you, in a lot of situations, God is not my first response when faced with a valley, right? Us guys, maybe ladies, you can relate to this as well. When problems occur, we want to fix it. We have the solution, right? This tells us whoever or whatever is our first response when facing a valley tells us a lot about our view, about how much we trust in God, about how big our God is. This really is a good test, because a lot of us are subjective. A lot of us would say, I trust God with my whole heart, with my whole mind, right? There's nothing that I wouldn't take to God. But as soon as we're faced with the valley, we're calling psychiatrists, we're going straight to the doctors, right? We're calling our girlfriends or our home dogs. I almost said boyfriends. We're calling our homies, right? Or girls, you're calling your girlfriends when you're having trouble in your relationship, when our kids are acting up, right? We're going to books. We're going to any kind of counselor that can help us fix these little rugrats that are running our homes, right? God desires us to be confident in him. When God is our first response, what we're saying is that we have confidence in God. Where's your confidence with God? Where's my confidence with him? It's saying my confidence, if I go to God first before anything else for what he wants me to do, whether he wants me to go to this doctor, take this medication. Pastor Ron has preached it up here many times that when he got leukemia, he went to God about what medications he was supposed to take, right? If you need counseling for your marriage, we need to go to God to find out which counselor we need to go to, because I'll be the first one to tell you, some counselors are full of it, right? Because people are just full of it, no matter what title you put in front of their name, right? We're people, we're humans, we're subjective and opinionated, we're prideful, right? We see this portrayed in King David. Not that King David was a perfect person. By all means, we know if we've read the scripture, King David was not a perfect person. But we find, and he writes in Psalms 23, right? This poetic psalm that we know very well in the first four verses, he speaks to this. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want anything. I'm not in need of anything. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I should walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I have nothing to fear, because my confidence is in God. Again, we see it with David and Goliath, right? This story of David and Goliath. I don't think that David had confidence in his sling skills, right? When David is going to face Goliath, he is told by every person, right, that says that the army of Israel and the army of the Philistines lined up on either side of this valley, and the giant would come out every single day and taunt them. A giant of many different kinds of faces comes out to face us and to taunt us every day of our life, right? I'm reading this book right now. It's so amazing, talking about the different giants that we have in our lives. But this giant is coming into this valley to taunt David. He has his brothers that tell him he can't do it. He has the king who's trying to show him the right way to do it. But what happens in the end, his victory comes because his confidence was in God. Confidence comes, because this is the key. We will never go to God first unless we're confident and we trust him, right? We go to whoever we trust, right? We go for those that have good parents. When you have an issue in your life, you go to your parents. Why? Not because they're just quote unquote your parents, but because you have a close relationship with them and you trust them. Confidence comes from having a close relationship with God. How many of you guys have ever felt distant from God, right? You're going through this period of time, you know, and you haven't spent a whole lot of time with God, and then all of a sudden, let's just call it a valley again, where trials, obstacles, whatever you want to call it, something happens. And then at that moment, because we are believers in God, we want to turn to God, but we're afraid to, or we're insecure to, or we don't feel confident because we have not been close to him and we have no idea if he's going to come to our rescue or not. Are you tracking with me? John 15, verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Our closeness with God creates confidence. You know what distance creates? Distance creates a disconnect. Distance creates a disconnect. Seeking God first will help us navigate. I don't know, again, going back to the parent thing, I learned so much from my kids, but Parker, right, will say, hey, tomorrow we're gonna go to the ice cream shop. My son likes ice cream, okay? Loves ice cream. He just loves anything that he can eat. But in the morning, mom wants to go to Target, and mom wants to go to Ross, and mom wants to go to Nordstrom Rack, and mom wants to go to TJ Maxx and into Home Goods. And then before you know it, we're 8 stores in. Before we get to the ice cream shop, we're headed out the door. Parker's like, where are we going? We're going to ice cream. It's 8 a.m., son. No, we're going to be going and running a few errands. He begins to throw a fit. Now, again, as a 6-year-old, he doesn't have big valleys. Praise God he doesn't have big valleys in front of him. But this is where it starts, right? To him, he's like, well, where are we going to go? And he starts freaking out before he can even realize that I got the plan, that I'm going to navigate. We're going to go to one store, son. Mom doesn't know it, but I know it. We're just going to go to one store. Then we're going to accidentally lose the credit card, and then we're going to find our way to the ice cream shop. You gotta trust me. Do you trust me, son? We are going to ice cream before the sun goes down this day. Do you trust me? But Parker, much like myself, and maybe some of us in here or online, when we're faced with something and we know, you know, we can't see the end result, we begin freaking out. Give me a minute. I can't take it. What is happening? And we start frantically trying to find some solution instead of trusting that God's going, hey, come to me first, and I'm going to help you navigate through this valley ahead of you. The second observation out of this story that I got this evening is this: stand firm. Stand firm. Verses 15 through 17. I know, again, back room, I'm throwing, oof. And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. This is God's response to their prayer. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will be coming up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. In the NIV version, it says, stand firm. What's crazy is immediately after this response from God, from their prayer, Jehoshaphat believed God, and he stood on what God told him. He said, I believe you, God. I believe what you said is truth. I believe, God, that you're going to bring it. Parker and Graham, again, my two sons, it's hot. We have a swimming pool. They vary in different ways. When it came to Parker learning how to swim and jump in the pool, I didn't have to get him to believe me at all that I was going to catch him when he jumped in. He's a fish. I firmly believe he might actually be Aqua Boy, because if you just let him swim in the pool, he will swim in the pool all day long. But I remember getting in the pool, and, you know, as a kid, you know, jumping in was awesome, right? He loved to jump in. Cannonball, right? Or any kind of special backflips that some of you talented people can do. But just for my son Parker, it was like, it didn't take much for me to go, okay, son, I'm going to stand a couple feet back in the water, jump in, I'm going to catch you. And Parker, are you sure? Yes, I'm going to catch you. And he'd jump in and get out and jump in and get out. My son Graham, on the other hand, is like if you tried to drag a cat to the water. I'm trying to paint a picture here for you. He likes getting in the pool, don't get me wrong. He's got his floaties on, that's his security. You try to take his floaties off, he latches onto me in the pool with like this, like a cat, like with his claws in my back. If I'm like, okay, we're gonna take your floatie off, we're gonna, it's like, boom, I got an extra vest on in the pool that I didn't have before. And no matter what I tell him, no matter if I look him straight in the face and say, son, trust me, I'm going to catch you. Son, trust me, I'm not going to drop you in the water. My wife gets mad at me because lately, if I pick him up and I go to tilt him upside down, he like, again, is this cat that latches on to my, wherever he can find a spare, you know, roll of fat, he'll just grab onto it, right? What's up, dude? Easy. That's the hardest you laughed all night. You guys need to check yourselves. But you get where I'm going with this. I have two sons. One where he's like, I could tell my son and reassure my son. God can tell you. You can read his word that he's going to be there with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. But still, it's hard for us to stand firm on that word because we are not confident in God. Right? I got to get to the main point of this evening before they kick me off stage. What happens, right, is some of us, when we come up to a valley, you know, if we're picturing this hypothetical valley, some of us, we refuse to go through our valleys, right? When we're faced with valleys that maybe we are avoidable of any kind, we will find a way to come up to that valley and we'll go like, I'm good. And we'll never move. And when we try to move forward in our relationship with God, that valley's still there and we'll go like, nah, I'm good. And we'll continue to do this and we'll question, why aren't we growing? Why am I not growing? Why do I have a hard time with this? Why can I not defeat this? Why am I still struggling with this? It's because we're continuing to walk up to that valley that God intends us to walk through. And we're saying, I'm not going to go through that valley because I don't want to. Others of us, we find ways around the valley. It doesn't matter if it's miles and miles extra to go around it. We exhaust ourselves. We find ourselves tired instead of filled with joy and vitality when it comes to our life with God, because every valley we come up to, we go like this and we go, okay, we're gonna go like this. I do the same thing. I don't want to be in the valley. Things die in the valley. I don't want anything to do with that valley. right? And we walk around it and we exhaust ourselves, or we don't move at all. Some of us, because we have been faced with valleys that are unavoidable, we're put smack dab in the middle of the valley. And what happens because that valley beats us up, and because our focus is not on God, because it's been taken, that valley is eating our lunch. What we do is we make camp in the valley, and we live in a valley that God never intended us to live in, but to walk through. Some of us are in that valley today, living in it. God doesn't want you to stay frozen. He doesn't want you to walk around. He doesn't want us to make camp and live in a valley. God wants to walk with us through the other side of this valley. And I know this is easier said than done with some things, but with health issues, God wants to walk through this valley with your health issues. God wants to walk through the valley of your financial struggles with you. He wants to walk through your marriage issues with you. That sin that you keep turning around, we talked about this a week or two ago about our sin, right? We turn. God wants to say, hey, listen, I'm right here. I know you're ashamed. I know that you think that I'm not going to love you anymore, but let's walk through this thing together. Quit pushing me away. Quit pushing me away. Let's get through this valley, me and you. It's gonna get ugly, but we're walking through it, right? Because what happens in the valley, things grow. Things die in the valley, right? But things also grow in the valley. We live in one of the most agricultural, you know, counties that there is in America. In the valley, things grow. Our faith grows in the valley, right? Trust grows in the valley. Our endurance grows in the valley. Our love for our enemies grows in the valley, right? Our resolve, our ability to get thick skin and to take some punishment, it grows. It is birthed in the valley, right? Joy. Joy in all things is birthed in the valley. It grows there. Strength, our empathy, so on and so forth, happens in the valley. Proverbs 3, 5 through 10 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him and he will what? Make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And I don't know why I added these last couple verses on there, but I felt like somebody needed to hear them. It'll be healing to your bones when you do so. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first fruit of all of your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. It's so difficult, right? In a financial, and this isn't, we're not going to pass the tithe buckets after I say this, so don't worry. Some of you guys are just shaking. It is really difficult when you have lack of finances to give finances, all right? I'm with you in this boat. My wife has been unemployed for the last 3 months. We haven't filed for unemployment, anything of that nature. And tithe comes around every month just like it does for you. I don't know if you know this or not, but as pastors, we don't just preach for you to tithe. We tithe ourselves, right, to the same institution because God's doing work through this thing. But I want to let you know, no matter if it's health, healing for your body that you need, whether it's financial struggles that you're going through, trust in the Lord with all your heart and he'll make your path straight. And the last observation, which is in fact the point of this evening, the point and why on Wednesdays, the point on why we want to emphasize in your homes, in your life, in your everyday-to-day life to praise more is praise in and praise out. It said, Jehoshaphat, after he heard the word from the Lord, on his way to the battlefront, he had his people go that were leading the charge to start singing and praising God on the way to a battle that he's trusting God who's given him the word. He's still, the enemy's still ahead of him. The valley's still ahead of him. For all he knows, there's three armies in the valley. They're deadly. They have ill intent. God's given me a word that I'm going to have victory and I need to trust in him. We're singing on the way to that valley. And then it says, after he went and God came through like he had promised on his way out of the valley, he praised God on his way out. See, some of us, I'm like this, right? I'm hit with a trial. I'm hit with a valley. I'm not a happy camper. Nope. I'm the guy that's complaining the whole entire way through. I'm the hostage that if you kidnap me, I make you so miserable that you're like, we should probably just let this guy go. I'm serious, I'm that person. But then as soon as it's over, hit the knees. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. God's intention, though, with us, God's desire in us is to praise him when we're heading into the valley, on our way through the valley, and praise him on our way out of the valley. Because what praise means, yes, what praise means, praise is our way of relinquishing control. That's really what it means. It's saying that it draws our attention onto the person. It draws our attention onto the one instead of onto our issue or our valley or our problem or that obstacle or that army or that. It draws our attention here and it says, God, I have no idea how to do this, but I trust you, I have confidence in you, and I believe that you will make my paths straight. So we praise. We praise not because I care about the way my voice sounds during this melody. We praise not because I'm worried about what these people are going to think about me when I raise my hand or if I kneel on the ground or if I move and sway or if I sing or tell you I love you or if I get the words wrong or I don't act the right way during praise. I am praising you, God, because I believe and I have confidence in you and I trust you and you're worthy and I'd rather you run my life than I run my life. Right? Because praise can't just happen on the mountaintop. Right? Praise has to happen in the valley and on the mountain. It has to happen both ways. We cannot have circumstantial worship in our life. Based upon our circumstance, based upon my circumstances, God, that will define what I do or what the way that I praise you and the way that I worship you. No, God, I will worship and praise you because it's powerful and you're worthy. In Acts 16, 20 through 26, we see this played out with Paul. It says, the crowd rose up together against them and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Anybody in here ever been beaten with a rod before? That sounds fun. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and what? Singing hymns, praising and worshiping to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. King Jehoshaphat and his army headed towards the three enemies that were about to slaughter them, and their worship and praise confused the enemy so much that it turned on themselves. Our worship and praise confuses the enemy that's trying to attack your health, the enemy that's trying to attack your marriage, the enemy that's trying to get you focused on the lack of money that you think you have, your family problems, your sin problems. Praise confuses the enemy. I love, there's a song I'm really into right now. It's called Highlands by Hillsong. And the lyrics of the chorus, so awesome. When I get ready to close, I'm going to sing it for you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just going to read it. Nobody wants to hear that. Don't tempt me. Don't tempt me. No, I'm not going to sing it. Let me get in the mode. Okay? So I will praise you on the mountain. And I will praise you when the mountain's in my way. You're the summit where my feet are, so I will praise you in the valleys all the same. You are no less God within the shadows. You're no less faithful when the night leads me astray. You're the heaven where my heart is, in the highlands and in the heartache all the same. Psalms 150, verse 6 says this, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. They've been talking about revival, right, on Sunday nights. If you've come out here, I think that, the main thing that we've kind of gotten to is revival, at least in its simplest form, is an individual thing that starts within each of us, right? If we want to get closer to God, we want more confidence in God, more trust in Him, we want to see God move miraculously in our life, if we want to encounter God on a day-to-day basis, it is my opinion that praise and worship in song, in the song sense, has to become more prevalent in our lives. It really does. If you have a hard time praising and worshiping, You can kneel, sit, stand while song and worship. The song's coming out of your heart. But spending that time where we're focused and we're giving God just this, our attention. It's basically our attention and focus is on Him. You think about if you were to go, for those of us that are married, right? It's the same as if we take, our spouse out to eat. Nowadays you see everybody on their phones. I'm one of them, right? I got a phone too. Or there's something to distract. I think we miss the old days where it's like you sat at a table and there was nothing to distract you from just that other person that was sitting across from the table. Tell me something real. Tell me something. Talk to me. Where are you at? That's what God wants from us. Uninterrupted, purely focused time with Him. And the more time we abide in Him, the more time that we spend with Him, the closer that we are with Him, the more confident that we become. So let us become, we're headed that way. We're headed that way. Well, I was going to invite all y'all to the altar tonight during worship and everything like that, but then I thought maybe FBI agents would come in helicopters and start sniping people. And I don't want to say when this is all said and done, because I don't write checks around here, so I got to be careful. But I want us to become a people of praise, because I do believe that when we do, we're going to see God move like crazy. We are. Don't you want to? Don't you want to? Why are we doing this if it's just for a little bit of God? I want to see Him move. I used to tell God, even if you tell me something I'm doing wrong, I'd want to hear from you. Like, just to hear from you. Even if it's to tell me, hey, get your butt in line. Like, if I'm going to commit my life, then I want to experience. So let me pray this. God, I thank you so much. I do. There's a lot to thank you for. Thank you for not giving me what I deserve. I thank you, God, for health and breath. I thank you, God, that we have you to lean on no matter what our valley looks like. That we have victory in you. I don't believe that was just for King Jehoshaphat. As I've seen it in my own life, and I pray for those that are in here that are going through a valley, God. Maybe they're in one. Maybe they've been ignoring one, walking around one. God, I pray, Lord, that they would just trust in you. God, give them that strength. Give them that motivation. Holy Spirit, that's got to come from you. Pray that you would move. God, forgive us for being a people that don't praise enough, God. You are worthy of praise. You are worthy of worship. God, we want to get back to that. Because we know that when we do, man, you're going to set a fire that's uncontrollable in us. And then that fire, when we go out to our workplaces and our families and our neighborhoods, it's going to spread. We love you, God. I praise you. We just give you all the glory.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.